I see.
Mixture.
Better man than me.
Oh, let me go turn this on. Here you go.
I've done that last week. You got it, Alex?
Good morning. I just want to begin in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just come before you this morning and just pray you'd get my nerves out of the way, get me out of the way, Lord. Pray you'd help me, Lord. Give me the words to say this morning, to give something to your people. I pray you'd speak to us through your word. I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord. I love you. I praise you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you could bear with me for just a moment, I'd like to just say a few quick comments about the election and the aftermath. It's been quite a week. I found this in the Baptist Bread on November 8th. This was, I believe it was Election Day. I just want to read this real quick. It says, let every soul, the title is Civil Authority. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Romans 13:1. Our first president, George Washington, 1732 to 1799, once stated, while just government protects all in their religious rights, true religion affords government its sure support. It is said that St. Augustine once said, Christians ought to be the best citizens because we do what we do out of love of God. Amen. Does that mean I have to agree with every decision made by our government? Most certainly the answer is no. But it does mean that I am to place myself under the authority of my government to the point that it does not force me to disobey God. Church history is full of stories of Christians who, in the face of death or imprisonment, chose such rather than go against God and his word. In 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul writes, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Thus we are to pray for those in government positions rather than find fault with them, and the reason is that we live quietly and peacefully in this life and in an honest and godly manner. And the question in the devotional was, are you praying for those in authority, or are you railing on them? Perhaps this is why we are in such a bad way in America. Now, there are those who say that Trump is not their president. And they're wrong. Trump is their president. Yes. And he's my president.
Yes.
If you've been following the news in the aftermath of the election, you've been seeing a lot of what looks like protests and rioting. And it looks like America is coming apart at the seams. Let me tell you, this country is not coming apart at the seams. People in other countries are probably thinking that America is in chaos right now. I remember looking at news of Beirut when I was a kid and them burning the American flag and just thinking like, oh my God, the whole world hates us. That was probably a very selected small group of people that the media chose to show.
Amen.
The liberal media is trying to make it look like everyone is furious that Trump won, when really he was elected fairly by us, the people.
Amen.
God is on the throne. He is in control. A lot of these people are protesting and rioting. I believe they're paid professional agitators. The same ones that did the Occupy Wall Street thing a little while back. There are eyewitnesses that say that these people are being bussed into these protests. Now, who is behind this other than Satan? My brother over there nailed it. A man named George Soros. Who is this man? He's a pro-globalist billionaire. Check it out. Google it. Globalists hate America and the Judeo-Christian morals it was founded on. And they want a one-world religion and a one-world government without borders or religions. We as Christians who read our Bibles know we have to respect for those in authority. I believe what we're seeing on the streets in America is part of the globalist agenda and the fruit of some 60 years of no God, no Bible, and no prayer in the schools. I love this country as it was founded. I think it stood for what was good and godly and true. Listen to this quote from John Adams. He's one of our founding fathers and the signer of the Declaration of Independence. He said, suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia. What a paradise this region would be. It sounds like this guy doesn't believe in separation of church and state. You know, like all the liberal media says that you know, our government does and did. They reject the Judeo-Christian founding of our country. So what's the Christian response to all of this? We as Christians, we need to live a pure, holy lives so we can reach these godless anarchists for Christ. We need to be witnessing to these people and loving them. But let's get our eyes off the election and on to Jesus.
Amen.
And take a look at his word for a few minutes this morning. So let's turn to Romans chapter 2.
Amen.
I started a verse-by-verse study last week. I read the chapter last week and won't read it again, but we'll just start reading some verses, and then we'll look at them. So Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. So the question in verse 1, when you're reading the Bible, one of the questions you ask yourself is, who is the writer speaking to? Is it the Jews or Gentiles? Is it both? Are they saved or are they lost? In verse 1, Paul seems to be speaking really to anyone that judges. Someone else, and they appear to be lost people since he is showing that they will be judged, but it isn't completely clear. These people are self-righteous moralists, yet they commit the same sins themselves. When I'm witnessing to someone on the street, I ask them, if they died today, would they go to heaven or hell? And they usually say heaven because they're a good person. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart.
Amen.
Now this person might take a look at the life of, pick any person that committed adultery, like Bill Clinton, for example. And they might say that he was a sleaze, and he was an adulterer for having an affair, and he needs to repent and get right with the Lord. But the guy who says that probably lusts for women himself right on the street in his mind. Jesus said that that is adultery as well, because Jesus checks our inside condition, not just our outside appearance or exterior actions. So that guy who condemns Bill Clinton condemns himself as well, because he does the same thing. So I tell them, by their own admission, they are an adulterer at heart, and sometimes they admit that they would go to hell if they were judged by the Ten Commandments. So picture the Ten Commandments as a link of a chain of 10 links. And if you're hanging over a pit, what's going to happen if one of those links breaks? You're going to fall right into that pit. You don't have to break all of them. Just one sin is enough to put a person into hell for eternity. Because as we will see in this chapter, God's judgment is righteous. Now, most people, most lost people will reject that idea. They'll say, oh, you know, God is a God of love. He is a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment.
Amen. Amen.
So verse 2 says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So God's judgment is based on truth. What truth? The truth that humanity is sinful. I heard a story on the radio back in the summer about a lady. It was a mom. She was on prescription drugs, and she left her child in the car, I believe with the windows rolled up. And she went into a dollar store for an hour. Now, I don't know how messed up you have to be on drugs to spend an hour in a dollar store, because I could be in and out in 5 minutes. The end of the story is the kid was okay. I believe someone broke the windows to get in. But people started calling in and, you know, saying, well, you know, you can't judge her. You know, she might have been a good person for the last 30 years of her life. You don't know her heart. I may not know her heart, but I know what God's word says about her heart, my heart, and everyone on the planet's hearts. Turn to Genesis 6:5. Sneak a quick drink here. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So her heart, my heart, and all of humanity's heart is wicked, at least before salvation. After salvation, we still have our flesh, which causes us to sin. God is holy. Humanity is not. He is eternal. Humanity is finite. God is righteous. Humanity is sinful. His eternal holiness demands an eternal payment. When God judges the world, he is not having a temper tantrum like people have. He is having controlled, holy justice on a Christ-rejecting world. So verse 3 in chapter 2 of Romans says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Unless a person gets saved, they can only expect to go to hell.
Amen.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It's going to be at the end of Paul's epistles. There's always a debate about who wrote Hebrews. My personal opinion is that it could have been Paul. Seems a lot like his writing style. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26, says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So it says a certain fearful looking for fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. If a person rejects Jesus and the gospel, all they have to look forward to is hell. Some foolish people say they're going to have a big party in hell with their buddies. There will be no party, only weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I first came to the Lord in 1997, and like many young Christians, I went back to the world. From 1999 to 2006, I was totally not right with God, but I still went to church. I remember thinking sometimes, something is wrong. I'm not right with God. How can I be a Christian and doing the things that I'm doing? Am I not saved? I thought God would chastise his children. I was waiting for it. I got lulled into thinking that since chastisement wasn't coming, that there either must be no God or I'm not saved, or that there was no hope of coming back to him since I had gone so far astray. I didn't know that I was just running out of time and running out of space for repentance. I didn't know that, as our verse says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
Right.
It's not the wrath of God that leadeth thee to repentance, or it shouldn't be at least. I didn't know my Bible. I didn't know the basic instructions before leaving earth. Had I known Romans 2:4 and believed it, I would have known that I could have just come back to him like the prodigal son. I could have 1 John 1:9 did, as they say. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we come to him and confess them. I could have confessed my sins and been restored, but I was restored, but God had to do it the hard way.
Amen.
He chastised me, and eventually I learned, and this is pretty much my life verse, Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. So verses 5 through 6 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Satan pays wages. In Romans 6:23, God tells us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
There's a law of sowing and reaping. Law number one says you always get the same crop that you plant.
That's right.
You're not going to plant a tomato seed and get a corn crop. The same way, you're not going to live a life of sin and go to heaven. You're going to receive bad consequences, if not in this life, then definitely in the life to come. Law number two of sowing and reaping is you always reap later.
Right.
A farmer doesn't plant seed in the morning and expect a crop by the afternoon. He knows it will take time, maybe months, before he reaps the harvest of what he sows. Like me, sometimes when people sin, if something bad doesn't happen to them immediately, they get lulled into thinking that God approves of sin. They are just running out of time. God is giving them time to repent, but he won't strive with man forever. You know, people think, well, I'm living with my girlfriend and nothing has happened. Well, it may just be you're running out of time. You know, people say, oh, well, I love my girlfriend. We live together. You know, that means it's right in God's eyes. It's not. He's just giving you space to repent.
Amen.
And the third law of sowing and reaping is you always reap more than what you sow.
Right.
A farmer expects and gets more crops than what he planted. Even if a person leads a basically good life by the world standards, they are still a sinner.
Right.
If that person does not get saved, they will spend eternity in hell. They will spend way longer in hell than they were alive on earth. Even if someone lives 100 years, eternity is an awfully long time. Think about 200 years or 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years. It's way, they're going to receive way more than they planted, than they sowed. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, make you pay a higher price than you were willing to pay, and keep you longer than what you wanted to stay.
Amen.
Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, this verse is not saying that patient continuance saves a person. That would be another gospel, and that would contradict the rest of Scripture. What Paul is talking about here is that the life of someone who is saved. Remember, the context of this whole chapter is about how God's judgment is right. The patient continuance in well-doing is the result of salvation. Good works and a moral lifestyle are the fruit of salvation, not the root of salvation.
Amen. Amen.
Paul is simply saying that the believer in Jesus Christ can expect as some of the benefits of salvation, they will, number one, get the glory of heaven, number two, the honor that comes only from God, and number three, immortality, which means eternal life in a glorified body. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50, says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This is what I'm looking forward to someday. A new body, that will not age as I'm getting older. More and more things are going wrong. The eyesight, the aches and the pains. Hair is getting thinner day by day as my son's hair is getting thicker. It must be being transferred to him somehow. But we're going to receive a new body someday, one that's perfectly healthy. You can go through walls like Jesus did, eat and not gain weight. What a wonderful future that we all like that as Baptists.
I'm trying to gain weight.
I'll give you some of mine. Everything's tight. All the clothes are tight. Back to Romans chapter 2, we're in verse 8. It says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. The word contentious means to be always ready to argue. These people's lives are characterized by wrangling and disobedience, sure proof that they were never saved. So they don't obey the truth. What truth? Pilate asked that question, and had he waited for an answer, he might have heard Jesus say this, I am the way, Amen. The truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the person in verse 8 doesn't obey the truth of the gospel to get saved, but they do obey unrighteousness. Everybody has a master. Bob Dylan wrote a song called Gotta Serve Somebody, and one line goes, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. I don't know if the man is saved or not, but that's pretty profound. Songwriting right there. And the man, I think he just won some kind of Nobel Prize or something. That's pretty good stuff right there. Now, money is a great servant, but is a cruel master. Sex within the confines of marriage can be a beautiful expression of love that can produce a godly offspring, or it can be a cruel master. Amen. Prescription drugs can be a tool in the hands of a doctor or the Lord to help heal someone. Or illegal drugs can be a tool in the hand of Satan to destroy lives as people become enslaved to them. Life isn't about freedom from authority. It is about finding the right master. And Jesus is the right master that you want to obey. So verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. So here we see that God's judgment will fall in the order of who has the most light of God's word. The Jews were the chosen people of God. They were the people God entrusted to put the words of God into written form and to protect them. This idea of judgment on people who have more spiritual knowledge first, and then on those who have less knowledge of God is repeated in 1 Peter 4:17, where Peter writes, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of the Lord? Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 through 48, says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Brothers and sisters, you're sitting in one of the most dangerous places on earth, spiritually. I don't mean that to frighten you, but if you listen to this passage, we see that the more knowledge that we gain, the more accountable to God we are for it. Now, does that mean that you should be scared and stop coming to church? Because, oh, no, if I go to church, I'm going to learn more stuff, and then I'm more accountable to God. Of course not. because we're not to forsake the assembly together of ourselves. But what that does mean is that we should come to church with a humble heart, ready to hear God's word and reverently respond to it. If you mess up, there is grace and forgiveness with God. See 1 John 1:9 again. We're not to be afraid of church and hearing from God's word. God wants us to hear his word and to grow. So back in Romans chapter 2 again, we're up to verse 10. It says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That's a precious promise of God here in verse 10. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our lives will demonstrate that inward decision by having an outward lifestyle of good works. Again, this is not saying that good works saves your soul, but that if you truly are saved, you will have a lifestyle of good works. We will receive rewards for our service and the glory of heaven, the honor that only God can give us, and peace with God, and the peace of God is promised to us. So verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. God's judgment will have no partiality or favoritism. Now, human courts judgment is sometimes tainted by the amount of money a person has to give his lawyer. I believe O.J. Simpson got away with murder. It was a very controversial time in our history. It was a long, drawn-out trial. But O.J., he had the money, the fame, the looks, and perhaps the race to get out of being convicted of murder. But with God, you might say there are no considerations of race, place, or face. None of those things will ever influence the Lord. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. And we'll start in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things, which were written in the books, according to their works. Here we see the dead, small and great, standing side by side. Someday, Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, George Soros, and more of the richest men in the world will be standing there if they don't get saved, along with the nameless, unknown multitudes. God knows them all by name, though. Yeah. And none of Bill Gates or Mark Zuckerberg's money is going to help them there.
That's right.
At the great white throne judgment. So back in Romans chapter 2, we're in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing them, or else excusing one another. Now, everyone always asks about the guy on the island. That's one of those stump the Christian questions, like out on the street. They'll say, well, what about the guy on the island? If he never hears about Jesus, God is going to send him to hell? And you come to find out, usually it's just a way of trying to mess with you. And they're really not concerned about that man at all.
That's right.
One thing that you could say would be like, well, why don't you get saved if you care about that guy so much, and then go become a missionary and go witness to that guy? So how will the people on the islands be saved? This is definitely a controversial topic, and I can tell you I don't know the answer. All I can tell you is that there are different opinions out there. Now, some Christians believe that this guy, if he trusts the one true living God revealed in creation, but dies before he hears the gospel, that God will save him on the basis of that belief and the work done at Calvary. But whenever I hear that argument, I think of Acts 4:12. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So the other argument is, if they live up to the light that they're given, revealed in creation, by burning their idols and seeking the one true God, that God will send them a missionary to share Jesus with them. I tend to side more with that. The other argument, I believe, does apply to babies who don't know anything yet, or mentally retarded people that don't understand what's going on. I believe, you know, God has grace and mercy in those cases in some way that we can't quite understand. Now, Cornelius, whose prayers and alms came up to God as a memorial in Acts 11:14, is the support for that view, because God sent Peter to him and he told him how to get saved. The first view doesn't really have much scriptural support and weakens the need for aggressive missions work. That's kind of a Calvinist cop-out. You know, we don't really need to go to them because everyone who's going to get saved is going to get saved anyway. Up to verse 12, going back to that one, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. There's no one left after that verse. If those without the law, those are the Gentiles, will perish, and those with the law, the Jews, will be judged, then God is bringing everybody down. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now that verse, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? Please turn to James 1:22. James 1:22, I believe that's right before Peter. It says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. For pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. So if you listen to Bible teaching all the time or attend church all the time, and you aren't changing and being conformed more into the image of Christ with each passing year, something's wrong. I'm not saying that you attain sinless perfection. Some Christians teach that. Then what would John, 1 John 1:9 be then, before then? You know, that verse was written to believers, you know, to confess their sins. It wasn't written to lost people. What I'm saying is that a Christian should see some changes in his life for the better over time. I'm not sinless, but I do sin less. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So the world is divided into two groups, Jews and Gentiles. We are all Gentiles, as far as I know here. Gentiles, especially before Jesus gave the commission to take the gospel to them, did not have the Ten Commandments. But I can guarantee you that people all over the world know that stealing is wrong, adultery is wrong, and murder is wrong. So if you were to ask a lost person on the street if it would ever be okay to murder someone or steal, they're usually going to say, of course not. And by the way, that's a good way to show them that absolute truth does exist. Then when you ask them where do they get their standards from, they would say, well, I do what I feel. I do what feels right. And they often won't say it's because of God. So verse 15, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. But really, it is the law of God written in their heart. The word conscience means with knowledge. God supernaturally implanted each human being with the knowledge in their heart that murder, adultery, stealing is wrong. But sometimes people's consciences get seared. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 2 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. that means like scorched or burned on the surface. You know, when you sear a piece of meat, it creates a hard layer on it. Nothing can break through that. When you sear your conscience, you block the conviction inside of you from helping you repent from your sins. And that's a scary idea. You don't want to get to that point. Verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Verse 16 repeats the idea that God checks and is going to check and judge the secrets of men, or the inside condition of our hearts, not just our outward actions. And that is scary because your thought life is hard to control. Someone has said that you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop him from making a nest. You know, if an impure thought pops into your heads, what can we do to combat that? Philippians chapter 4 has good counsel. Let's go there real quick. We'll probably have to stop here. Philippians chapter 4. Pastor just taught through that verse by verse, and it was a very good study. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Amen.
So God says that we can get our thoughts into the obedience of Christ. The question is, do we believe and trust God's word this morning enough to do that? You know what your thoughts you battle with on a daily basis are. Ask God today to help you to get them into captivity, and I believe God will honor that.
Amen.
And we'll stop there, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you please help us, Lord, to obey it and conform it, us to your image. And we pray for the service ahead, that if there's someone that's not saved, I pray you would draw them to yourself and lift the veil that's blinding them spiritually, Lord, and speak to them through your word and save their soul. And I love you, Lord. I praise you. And I pray this all for in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Finish up that chapter this week.
All right.
Y'all enjoy that?
Amen. Amen.